me my Bible for my message. So a quick prayer to my office, and it was on my desk. Too many things happening this morning. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you would. And in the Pew Bible, it's 1168. But Colossians chapter 1, and you also have a printout in your bulletin that includes the passages that we're going to be referencing this morning. But you can camp out with me around Colossians chapter 1 if you want to open your Bibles. Again, 1168 in the Pew Bibles. You all know by now that Trail Life has the motto, and the motto is what? What is it?
Walk worthy.
Walk worthy. Walk worthy. So I thought today's message, I might follow that subject of what is the worthy walk? What does it mean when the Bible repeatedly encourages us as believers to walk worthy of Jesus Christ? Now, most parents, and again, grandparents, you've raised your kids perhaps, and when the kids are young, when they're small, when they're just learning to walk, you get so excited waiting for that day when they'll take their first steps. And lo and behold, eventually that day comes, they take their first steps. And they may be teetering and they may be tottering. They stumble, they fall, they get scuffs and bruises and bumps on their heads, but they're walking. And before you know it, they're actually running and you can't keep up with them. And there may even come a day when they're jumping high hurdles and they're dunking basketballs. Well, the reality is that our spiritual walk with God, repeatedly in Scripture, is like that. It's described as a walk, our life with God. And for new believers, there's that taking of your first steps as a new believer. That too can be a little awkward. That too can be a little challenging. You know, you're kind of on a learning curve at that point. Of course, we remain on that curve, don't we, throughout our Christian lives. And you may stumble, you may fall, but you get back up again. And it's all part of growing spiritually. And again, the Apostle Paul repeatedly compares our lives to a walk. And he repeatedly emphasizes that we walk a worthy walk. So you'll see in the insert, writing to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he says, walk in a manner that is worthy of the God who called you to his kingdom and his glory. Writing to the church in Colossae, chapter 1, verse 10, he says, walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Writing to the church in Philippi, chapter 1, verse 27, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And then in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. No. When you study the prayers of Paul for the churches that he established, one thing you find about Paul is that very little is said in his prayers as far as petitioning God for material things on their behalf. Not much said as far as petitioning God for physical concerns in their lives. No, in his prayers for the churches, Paul spent the vast majority of his time praying for their spiritual needs. How about that? You know, in our own prayers, as we examine them, we have to be honest and acknowledge that so much of our time is spent praying for physical needs and well-being. And that's well and good. I'm just talking about balance. I'm talking about emphasis. Where's the emphasis on our spiritual lives? Where's the emphasis on the spiritual lives of others? We spend a lot of time praying for material things. You know, that God would provide those things to keep us content. That God would provide those things that can kind of keep us in our comfort zone. But when we look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul, he prayed for spiritual things for the churches. And one of the things he prayed was that these Christians would walk worthy. And so that's the prayer we should have as we pray for ourselves and as we pray for others, that we would walk in a way that is worthy of our great God and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And in these examples, again, he's praying for four specific churches. He's praying for four historical churches that were fairly newly established. So again, let's review. At Thessalonica, he prays they might be worthy of God. Colossae, he prays that they might be worthy of the Lord. Ephesians, he prays that they might be worthy of God's calling in their lives. And Philippi, he prays that they might walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So really in Paul's epistles, there's a repetition that is going on here. And repetition is a literary device that just shouts out at us to get our attention. And so in his epistles, Paul is shouting out. He's saying, hey, this Christian life, it's worth walking. This Christian life, it is something worth taking seriously in your lives. And again, the Bible, and a good example is the book of Genesis, describes our relationship with God as a walk. In Genesis 5:22, it says Enoch walked with God. In Genesis 6:9, it says of Noah, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And it says he walked with God. Of Abraham and Isaac, the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, it says that they walked faithfully before their God. What an epitaph that would be to have on your tombstone. He or she walked faithfully, consistently, their whole life long before their God. So obviously, when Paul talks about walking worthy, he's not talking about a literal walk in the park or a walk down the beach or a walk down the road or a walk in the woods. He's talking metaphorically here. He's talking about our Christian lives. He's talking about a walk in terms of how we live our lives from day to day. So if I say to you, as I walk this life, sometimes the road gets muddy. You know what I mean. I mean that sometimes life can be rough. Sometimes life can be difficult. And sometimes you just got to grit your teeth and slog your way through it. Or if I say, as I walk this life, I need to take it one step at a time. You know what I mean. You know, I mean that I need to walk my life cautiously. I need to walk my life carefully and circumspectly. There's a children's song that probably you're familiar with. It goes like this. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then it goes on and it says, and be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little heart, what you trust. Because your Father up above is looking down below, so be careful, little heart, what you trust. You know, I want to kind of live my life as I walk this walk with a constant awareness that there is a Father that is up above. And he's always looking down below, not waiting for me to foul up, but looking down below in love. And knowing that, as Colossians chapter 1 in your insert says, I want to walk in a way that I please him. He's watching. I want to walk in a way where I please him in all respects. Paul compared his life not just to a walk, but he compared his life to a race. And he said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. You know, wouldn't you like to live your life, to walk this walk in such a way that when you come to the end of your life, with the same degree of confidence Paul the Apostle had, you can look back at your life and say, I have finished the course. And to have the assurance that you've walked your walk in such a way that not only are you saved by God's grace, but there's also a reward that is waiting for you given your faithful service. You know, the reality is you only get one shot at this life, right? And boy, it passes by so quickly. And after this life is over, there's no chance for do-overs. So that's why I encourage you today, as Paul encourages us, to walk your walk carefully. To live every day in such a way as to please him. You know, walking is an act that speaks of effort. It speaks of progress toward a destination. And so I'd ask the question, how is your walk with God? Are you putting forth any effort in your walk with God? Are you making any progress in your walk with God? Are you moving toward a given destination in your walk with God? There's an old hymn that many of you probably know, and some of the lyrics go like this. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. There it is. Zion, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. That is a believer's ultimate destination. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer fast forwards and he describes our ultimate arrival at that destination. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so the lyrics continue in that song. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high. To fairer worlds on high. Come you that love the Lord and let your joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus surround the throne. And thus surround the throne. There's the destination. There's Mount Zion. There's a picture of us. All believers. One day, gathered together around the throne of grace, casting down our in worship at the feet of our God and our Savior. Keep that destination in mind. Let that reality inspire you as you walk this walk, making progress toward that goal. Again, when I talk about making progress, I'm not talking in any way about earning your salvation. I think most of us should know that salvation is something that is a free gift from God. It was purchased for us with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And having bought and paid for it, he offers it to us as a gift to be received by faith in Jesus Christ. Done deal. Debt has been paid. Assurance of salvation and a place in the New Jerusalem. But that's where the walk begins, right? That's where the journey begins. And that's where we begin to take step after step after step in our walk with God, with that compelling desire that we walk in such a way as to please Him. Now, I want to examine just a little bit the word here. Now that we've talked about the walk, let's talk about this word worthy here. This word worthy is a word that originally in the Greek had the idea of balancing the scales so that what is on one side of the scale should balance out with what is on the other side of the scale. So Paul is saying, live your life in a way that balances the scales. He's saying, live your life in a way that corresponds with the gospel. Live your life in a way that is consistent with God's calling upon your life. Live your life in a way that squares with the God who created you. Live your life in a way that reflects the Savior who died for you. Living your life in a way that corresponds with what God has done in your life. Living consistent with your calling. In other words, what he's saying is that our lives there needs to be a correlation. There needs to be a correspondence between these two items that we've mentioned, calling and our walk. The gospel and our walk. Alexander the Great, talking about correspondence here, and I hope this illustration kind of brings it clearer. Alexander the Great, a story comes down about Alexander the Great. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. You can look it up on Scopes. But whether it's true or not, I don't know. But the story goes that this greatest of military leaders conquered almost the entire known world in his lifetime. And one night, just before a significant battle was to be waged, Alexander the Great just could not sleep. So he got up and he took a walk. He walked around his military encampment where his soldiers were all gathered and sleeping. And as he walked along, he came across one of his guards, one of his soldiers, who had been posted at his station to keep guard throughout the course of the night. And when he found that soldier, he found that soldier was sound asleep at his post. Now, in Greek history, for a guard to fall asleep at his post, well, that was something that was punishable by death. Often it would be punishable by immediate death. Sometimes his commanding officer, while he slept, would cover him with kerosene and light him on fire. That's just how egregious this was. And so Alexander the Great walks up to the soldier. And as he does so, the soldier begins to wake up. And recognizing who it was that was standing before him now, this soldier was absolutely gripped with fear and with terror. And Alexander asked the question of this young guard, "Soldier, do you know what the penalty is for falling asleep on guard duty?" "Yes, sir," the soldier responded with a quivering voice. "Soldier, what's your name?" demanded Alexander the Great. And the soldier responded, "My name is Alexander, sir." Alexander repeated the question, "Soldier, what is your name?" And he replied, "Alexander is my name." A third time, "Alexander the Great," now in a louder voice, said, "Soldier, what is your name?" And a third time, the soldier meekly replied, "My name is Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great then looked that soldier square in the eyes. "Soldier," he said with intensity, "either change your name or change your conduct." The one didn't correspond with the other, did it? This past week, I was reading a news article about three individuals who went before the United States representative to testify and to give testimony in support of a proposed Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. One of those testifiers was a nurse, Janet Stanek. And she had worked in a hospital that performed regularly second and third trimester abortions. And she gave an account how in this hospital, it wasn't an isolated situation, but repeatedly there were occasions when babies that went through an abortion procedure actually survived the abortion. And they would take these newborn babies and they would simply shelve them away in a room that was called the comfort room, where they would simply allow them to die and to expire without any life-saving techniques involved. And then after reading all of that, I came in the article to the name of the hospital. And the name of the hospital that she was describing was Christ Hospital. Now, I don't mean to make light of this, but as I thought about that, Ernie's Sesame Street song came to my mind. The lyrics go like this: "One of these things is not like the others. One of these things just doesn't belong. Can you tell which thing is not like the others by the time I finish my song?" Well, one of these things was not like the other. One of these things did not correspond. The name of that hospital was not consistent with the kind of activity that took place there. And so often the same thing can be true of our Christian lives, in the sense that sometimes we find ourselves living in such a way that the way we're living simply does not correspond to the gospel that we've received. The way we're living simply does not correspond with the calling that God has given us. The way we're living simply does not correspond with the Lord who has called us to please Him in all respects. So we need to ask ourselves, which one of these things is not like the other? And to walk worthy. Now, this word worthy in our English, the word worthy, comes from the root word, which is, you guessed it, the root word is simply worth. And so the idea there being is that we should walk in a way as Christians that demonstrates the extreme worth of God in our lives. Now remember, we're not talking about, you know, trying to be worthy of salvation. That was finished at the cross. What we're talking about here is walking, living our life, that is in a way where by the conduct of our lives, we are attaching great value to what God has done for us. And so there's this idea of worth. We should walk in a way that demonstrates the extreme worth of God in your life. So going down that list, that repeated list in these verses, he gave, we need to walk in a way that demonstrates the supreme worth of God in our lives. He gave his son for us, to die for us. We need to walk in a way that demonstrates the extreme worth of the Lord in our lives. He gave up his life for us. His precious blood he spilt on Calvary's cross. We need to live in a way that expresses the extreme worth of God's calling in our lives. He has called us to a heavenly calling and reality. We need to walk in a way that expresses the extreme worth of the gospel in our lives, knowing that this gospel, it is of great value. It is the very power of God for salvation to those who believe. We should live our lives in a way that shows the extreme worth of these things, that shows how much these things, upon careful evaluation, really, really mean to us. And so, I demonstrate the Lord's worth in my life by following in his steps. I demonstrate the worth of the gospel in my life by not being ashamed of the gospel, knowing that it is the power of God. Not ashamed to testify and to share my faith. I walk in a way that demonstrates the supreme worth of God's calling in my life by keeping my mind and my eyes set and fixed upon heavenly realities. That's the worthy walk. Another point I would make as we look at this whole subject of the worthy walk, look at that passage I gave you in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We find that we should walk a worthy walk because we have a heavenly citizenship. And our walk with God should reflect the reality of a heavenly citizenship. Philippians 1:27 says, conduct yourself. In this case, it doesn't say walk. It says, conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. That word conduct comes from the Greek word police, which is the word that means city. In ancient Greek culture, it was commonly used to refer to the ancient Greek city-states. And if you were a citizen of a city-state, one of those city-states, you would take great, great pride in your citizenship. You would express great loyalty to that particular city. And you would have extreme patriotism to that city. And so the verb here is a verb in verse 27 that carries this idea of citizenship, being a good citizen. The New Living Translation says it like this: above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Now, in the Colossians chapter 1 passage, which again you have printed out before you. I'd like to read that beginning in verse 9. And so from the days we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in your knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of light. He gives four characteristics here of a worthy walk. Let's go through them as quickly as we can. The first characteristic of a worthy walk is fruit bearing. We talk about fruit bearing, we're talking here about good works. Remembering again that your good works don't save you, but having been saved, we're called to do good works as a means of glorifying our God. So a worthy walk is characterized by fruit bearing. And notice, it's not saying here, it's not using an illustration of grain. You know, a grain is planted one season, it's harvested, and it's gone. Good for one season. It's using the illustration here of fruit, of a fruit tree. And a fruit tree is something that has many seasons of fruit bearing. And through the seasons, so often with each passing season, it even bears more fruit than before. Psalm 90:10 says, the years of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, maybe, it says 80. And the psalmist said, once I was young, and now I am old. But the reality is this, that through all the seasons of life, we as believers in Jesus Christ are to be characterized as those who bear fruit. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who does not, listen, here it is, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditate on his law day and night. That person is planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Another characteristic of the worthy walk is growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. I debated whether to give you this quote. It's a long one. But Al Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, in a blog, as far as this issue of the knowledge of God, this is what he wrote as he was surveying our modern culture today. This is what he wrote. Follow it with me. He says, as Christians, we are concerned about the rejection of biblical Christianity. But we also need to be concerned about a problem closer to home. Biblical illiteracy in the church. Researchers tell us that while Americans revere the Bible, by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. He says, how bad is it? Researchers tell us it's worse than most can imagine. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. According to data from the Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans can't even name five of the Ten Commandments. No wonder people break the Ten Commandments all the time. They don't know what they are. 82% of Americans believe that God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. Those identified as born a Christians did a little better by 1%. Some of the statistics are enough to perplex even those who are aware of the problem. A Barna poll indicated that at least 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. We are in big trouble. He goes on, how can a generation be biblically shaped in its understanding of human sexuality when it believes Sodom and Gomorrah to be a married couple? No wonder Christians show a growing tendency to compromise on the issue of homosexuality. Many who identify themselves as Christians are similarly confused about the gospel itself. An individual that believes God helps those who help themselves will find salvation by grace and justification by faith to be alien concepts. Now, a third characteristic here, and so just a little point. That's one of the things I like about Trail Life and American Heritage Girls. Throughout the curriculum, there's a constant emphasis on driving home more and more and more of the knowledge of God so these young people can establish that as a foundation to shape their worldview as they grow up into adulthood. A third characteristic mentioned here is strengthened by God. A person who is walking with God is continuously being strengthened in their faith, though their bodies be wasting away, Paul said. Inwardly, they're being renewed day by day. Don't you like that? You get older, you know, and you can take encouragement knowing that this body, it's wasting away, but inwardly my spirit, as I walk worthy, can be renewed day by day. The fourth characteristic is that such a person is a thankful person. We ought to be thankful, right? When we consider all that God has done for us, it talks here about our inheritance. We should be thankful to God for our inheritance, which is referenced here. You know, what if you were the only son of someone like Bill Gates, and he died, and he left you his entire inheritance? Wow, you think? That would be a sweet, sweet deal, right? Well, you need to consider the inheritance you as a believer have in Jesus Christ. You have no idea. And if you want to get just a taste of that inheritance, you can read Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bible, and God lists there for us all the spiritual blessings and the heavenly places that belong to those of us who are where? In Christ Jesus. So God has given us an inheritance. He has taken us from darkness into light, Paul says. Don't you think that deserves thanks from our lives? There's an old song Andre Crouch used to have. I think I've tucked my notes away now. How can I say thanks for all the things he's done for me? Things so undeserved. Here they are. I'll finish with these lyrics. How can I say thanks for the things you've done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to you. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he saved me, with his power he's raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let my life, let it be pleasing, Colossians 1:10, Lord, to thee. And if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. Thank you for your attention after a long service today. Let's go to God at this time in prayer. Our Father, we thank you today for your grace. We thank you today for the blessings that we have received in Jesus Christ. May we, Father, take this motto of Trail Life and apply it to our own lives. May we as believers that we are counted worthy in such a way that one day we will stand before the throne of Christ and hear him say to us, well done, well done, well done. You've been a good, you've been a faithful servant. And Father, that will make it all worthwhile. Guide us in this new week. Lead us in all we do and say. Let us walk worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. To finish up this morning, let's sing that chorus on the altar of our praise. Let there be no higher name. Jesus, Son of God. Sing it.